Couple of announcements. We have a bulletin. You may pull it out. Sue is over there still selling stuff. These are, what are these things? The treasure box. And it's food. So the kids' menu has corn dogs on it. And the quick and healthy is, oh, you don't want to talk about that one. It probably has green things in there, you know what I mean? Chicken tetrazzini and egg patties and all that stuff. And there's a hearty meat protein box, has split chicken breast and ground beef and well, that one sounds okay. Turkey Franks. Yeah. Anyway. But see Sue if you'd like to get one of these boxes. I understand they're $30, is that right? And they have all kinds of great food in there. And it's a great deal. So see Sue afterwards if you'd like to know more about that. Also, coming up, the ladies' Bible study is starting on September 20th. I have to start to say April. September's here, huh? September 28th at 9 a.m., Don Ivey will be teaching the ladies here on Tuesday mornings. And then on Thursday evening, on the 30th, she'll start a 6 o'clock study. So if you are ladies, if you're free on Tuesday morning, be right here for that. And if you're free on Thursday evening, you can come to hear Don Ivey. And the book is called Lord, Teach Me to Study the Bible in 28 Days. And there's some information there in your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, there's some in the back there. Also, Calvary Chapel Women's Retreat coming up November 12th through 14th. And there's a waiting list. And let's see if I can get it right this time. Half is due by September 26th. And the balance is due on October 31st. And ladies, I know you'll really enjoy going away with the rest of the ladies from the church on a retreat. I know we guys had a great time last time we went. And so looking forward to that. Also, next March, if you've never been to Israel, you need to sign up for that. Pastor Joe is taking folks over there, and it's going to be a great, great time. And anytime we go over to Israel, of course, we teach at all the different places. And so not only do you get to see the sights, but you get to hear from God's Word what's going on, what has gone on right there. And those are real places. They're not some fake thing like some other outfit that claims to be true. It's real. God's Word is true, every bit of it. And so we're happy to be able to take people to Israel. If you don't have a Bible tonight, please raise your hand and we'll give you a Bible free of charge. There's one over there. You may keep that if you wish. Mark it up, read it, and study it, memorize it. It's a wonderful book. Each of us has either children or we are children of someone. If you're not a children of somebody, you're in trouble. But we all have children or we are children of somebody. And, you know, we seem to have problems in our families. All of us have some kind of a problem, this or that, some more than others. And it reminds me of the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. His father raised two sons, and I'm sure he raised them in a godly home. They knew about their father God, and they were raised to honor him, to love him. But one of the sons decided, you know, I want my inheritance. I think this Christian thing here is a little bit stifling. I want to get out there and spread my wings and see if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. So he asked his dad for his inheritance, and his dad gave it to him. Well, he took off, and he spent it all. And shortly after he spent all that inheritance, there was a famine, and he ended up going to work for somebody in the pig pen. And he got so hungry, he was ready to eat the corn husk. I don't know if you've ever been around pig pens. They stink. And you wouldn't want to eat a corn husk out of a pig pen. But that's where he found himself. So after a period of time, he decided, you know something? Going home and being under my father's rule wasn't so bad after all. And so he headed home. And guess what his father did? He reached out with open arms and grabbed his son and loved him and brought him back home. But the father didn't, when he took off, he didn't chase after him. He didn't try to bail him out if he were in jail. And he didn't send more money. So often we do those kinds of things as family. We kind of help the young man or the young lady get into more trouble by helping them. But he didn't do that. What he did was welcome him back with open arms. And isn't that just like our God? When we go astray, when we go off and decide that maybe we want to do our own thing for a while, maybe it looks like these guys out there who are doing all the things that they do, that looks like fun. so I'm going to go do it for a while. And you realize, you know something? I'm in a pig pen, and I need to go back. And God welcomes us back with open arms. But what do? We're so prone to do. Oh, my little darling, he's only 32. I must help him out of the mess he created for himself. And so often we do that. But you know what? One of the greatest words in the Bible, besides, well, a lot of good words in there, is forgiveness. There are lots of daughters and sons who haven't forgiven their parents. And there are also parents who haven't forgiven their sons and daughters for what they've done. We don't need to help them in their sin, but we need to welcome them back with forgiveness and open arms. And that's what God does. If we want to make a fool of ourselves, God will let us. Won't he? But always warns us ahead of time. There's all kinds of warnings in his book about what happens if we take off and do our own thing. He always warns us, but he's always there ready when we return with open arms, which is a wonderful thing. The Psalms are amazing. As David and other writers open up their hearts and minds with the leading of the Holy Spirit. As you've heard from Pastor Joe over the last several months, the Psalms have been just wonderful ways of looking at God, looking inward at our own lives, and deciding what God wants of us. And, you know, David made many mistakes in his life. The biggest mistakes he made were at home. When he was out on the battlefield serving the Lord and making sure that he was doing what God wanted, he was victorious and had a great life. But it was when he was at home he made mistakes. He failed in marriage due to lust. He had multiple wives. Now, I know my wife, I've turned around, and my wife has enough trouble taking care of me. Can't imagine her having more than one. But David had more than one wife, and he favored one over the other. So he had favorites. He failed in rearing his sons, and he played favorites with them. He failed to discipline them. And he was a poor example in marriage. One big example is Solomon. He says, well, Dad, if you can have a couple of wives, I can have a 700. So, you know, our children mimic us. You know, we're out doing those adult things, and the kids can't wait to become adults so they can do some of those adult things. And that's what happened with David. And sometimes we play favorites with our children when we don't really intend to. It was hard raising Diane and Bonnie. Not that they're hard to raise, but just because Diane got a lot of our attention. She's our Down syndrome daughter because she had more needs than Bonnie. And sometimes Bonnie probably felt slighted. Remember the movie we saw a couple of weeks ago with the young man who was dying and his brother got so upset because he felt he was being neglected? Well, sometimes we can do that inadvertently. That's where forgiveness comes in and asking forgiveness and saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But then if David made all these mistakes, how was he a man after God's own heart? First of all, he owned up to his mistakes. When he was confronted about his mistakes, he said, you're right, God, I blew it. I messed up. I was wrong. Secondly, he did seek forgiveness. And God obviously forgave him. And third, he sought after his God with true repentance in his heart. That's why we can call David a man after God's own heart. Would you please stand? We're going to read Psalm 63 together. Please stand. Turn to Psalm 63. Why don't we read it together? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Amen. Have your seat. So what I talk about the prodigal son? Because David had a couple of those. One of those sons was named Absalom. And apparently when this psalm was written, it was Absalom that David was having a problem with. Absalom was handsome. He was charismatic. He was the third son of David. He was born in Hebron, which was the early capital of Jerusalem or Israel. And he moved to Jerusalem when the capital was moved there. He was charming and won people over to his side very easily. He lived in great style. He liked to go in ahead of people on his horses or in his chariots and have all kinds of people following him and making him feel like he was a king, even though he wasn't at the time. When David failed to punish Amnon, his other son, for a great offense to Absalom's sister, Tamar, he became very angry and sought revenge, and bitterness set in Absalom's heart. And when someone is bitter, in order to help them, we need to go back and find the underlying cause. And I think in this case, it was because he was never disciplined. He was always allowed to do whatever he wanted to do. And David let him go. And he was very bitter because of what happened to Tamar. And David did nothing about it. David didn't punish Amnon, nor did he do anything about what was going on there. He let it go. He then set up a great feast and invited his brothers, including Amnon. There his servants killed Amnon. He took care of Amnon. Then he fled. And he fled to Hebron to avoid punishment. But eventually David allowed him back without any discipline. He just allowed him to come back, even though he had his brother killed. He eventually had enough following that he declared himself king from Hebron and caused David to flee for his life and from his own son. Can you imagine that? Have your own son be after you to kill you. And that's why David here is in the wilderness of Judah. It's possibly he is at this time he may be going away from Saul again, but most people feel that maybe he is running away from Absalom. And I just can't imagine that. I can imagine having problems with my kids. But having them want to kill me, that's a little beyond the pale, I think. That's a little much. So, David gave a poor example to Absalom. And he was unwilling to discipline his son, Amnon. And so a rebellious son came out of that. His name was Absalom. Discipline and love go hand in hand. You know, if we don't discipline our children, we don't love them. If our child was going to run in the street, we don't certainly want to discipline that child and let him know that that's not what he should do. I had an uncle whose one of his sons decided to take a bobby pin and stick it in an electrical outlet. Well, he got zapped. So what did my uncle do? He made him do it again. That's a little severe. But we need to discipline our children. And God does that, doesn't he? He disciplines us because he loves us. And he disciplines us because he knows what's best for us. In Psalm 63, verse 1, I just love that first sentence, half sentence there. It says, "Oh God, you are my God." You ever thought about that? I really gave it a lot of thought this last week or so. To think that the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God who created every one of us, who knows everything about each one of us, every molecule, every atom in our body, who created the total universe, who's in charge of everything, Almighty God, he is my God. He is your God. If you know him as Lord and Savior, if you've asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that's an awesome thought. If you really think about that. Well, David did. When David was out there, he thought, "Oh God, you are my God." And we need to realize that in our own lives. Matthew Henry, who lived about 300 years ago, said, "In all our addresses to God, we must eye him as God and our God. And this will be our comfort in a wilderness state. We must acknowledge that God is, that we speak to one that really exists and is present with us. When we say, 'O God,' which is a serious word, pity it should ever be used as a byword. And we must own his authority over us and propriety in us and our relation to Him. Thou art my God, mine by creation, and therefore my rightful owner and ruler, mine by covenant and mine by consent. We must speak it with greatest pleasure to ourselves and thankfulness to God as those that are resolved to abide by it. O God, Thou art my God. We must seek acquaintance with Him by His word. He is my God. He is your God. For us to fathom that is an immense thing. David is doing that. It says in the second part of that little sentence, he says, early will I seek you. I was so thankful that my grandparents and my mom went to church and took me to church as a little guy. We took our children to church when they were just a few weeks old. We grew up in church. And I received Christ at a young age, 9 years old. I told that story at the golf tournament one time about the nickel. But the nickel God used to bring me to Himself. But, wow, if you have young children, teach them about the Lord. If you have older children, you have grandchildren, teach them about the Lord. Bring them to Him early in life before they go through all the struggles and have to find Him the hard way. Teach them early in life. So we sought Him early in age, and He also seeks Him early in the morning. But David seeks the Lord all day long, doesn't he? He sought Him early. We need to teach our children and ourselves to seek Him early. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. If you've been to Israel and you've been over by the Dead Sea, you'll understand what a dry and thirsty land is like without any water. Well, there's a Dead Sea, but there's a reason why it's called dead. It's just like the Salton Sea, only not it's prettier than the Salton Sea until you get close. But as I said before, over this area next to the Salton Sea, there's an area out there that looks just like that backside of the Jordan River and backside of the mountains, backside of Jerusalem. It's a dry and thirsty land, and that's where David was. He was hiding out there from his own son. And as he was thinking about this dry and thirsty land, he was thinking more about his own soul, that how he thirsted for the Lord. He wanted the Lord so badly. He wanted to know his love and His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. He says in verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now, the temple hadn't been built yet. Solomon built the temple. But there was a tabernacle. And David used to go there. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do that. But I'm sure he went there often seeking the Lord. And when we go to church, isn't that where our sanctuary is many times? Because we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's such an amazing thing. To be around. That's why I come to church. Okay? To see you, ladies and gentlemen, and to hear God's word. I have been in those dry and thirsty lands in a church before. I was in a church for 30 years. And the last 5 years of that, I just was drying up because the word was not being taught. And it's just like sucking the moisture out of your body. And you get to where it's so hard and so difficult to go to church. Until God finally led us out of there to a church that preached the gospel and read God's word to us every Sunday. And then we began to fill up again. But if you're someplace where the God's word isn't being taught, you're going to feel dry and thirsty and empty. So we're so glad, I know you are, to be here where God's word is taught. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, Saturday morning with the guys, the ladies' prayer on Thursday, Bible studies and all those things that go on. We get lots of God's word. We shouldn't be very thirsty, but we should be thirsty, but not very thirsty. Okay? So He knows what it's like back there on the backside of the mountains. Then He says in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Isn't that amazing? God's loving kindness is better than life. You know, he realized even in those places where God was disciplining him, he knew that whatever God did was for his best and was from his loving kindness. God disciplines from his loving kindness. As you read the Old Testament, as we last fall and spring, we were going through the minor prophets. We're going to start again in October to continue to go through the minor prophets. And Judah and Israel are being disciplined and punished by God because of disobedience. But he warned them over and over and over again. In fact, he told them exactly what was going to happen to them. And God's word tells us what is going to happen to us if we do not obey. But he warns us over and over again, just like we should warn our children. He warns his children. Anytime God tests us, it's just to reveal to us our heart and our actions. He knows everything about us. It isn't anything new to him. But he disciplines us so that we know where we're coming from. And we disciplines us is for our good. Jeremiah 29:11. You ever had anybody come and say, "You're all heart"? I used to have a guy say that to me all the time. We used to go to the junior college in Modesto. And he and I would go out witnessing. And every once in a while, Joe would say, this is another Joe. Joe would say, "Jim, you're all heart." And I said, "Oh, no, here it comes again." Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." That's not the right verse. But that's a good verse. I'm ahead of myself. Anyway, Jeremiah 29:11, which goes here. Excuse me. I'm thinking ahead of my notes. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." We'll get to the other thing in a bit. But when we look back, we can say, "Wow, God, thank you that you didn't allow me to get into that kind of trouble." When we listen to him and we allow him to discipline us. He praised God. He says again, "Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Now, I was raised in a very conservative churches. And no one here has seen me raise my hands, but I think it's going to be changing because of God's word this week. Raising our hands doesn't necessarily mean we're holier than anybody else. What is it? It's kind of like, to me, it's like being baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's a symbol of your death to Christ, to the old life. And when you're raised up, in newness of life. When you're raising your hands up, you're saying, "Lord, I surrender. Everything I am, everything I could be, everything about me, I surrender to you." That's what the symbolism is. So you don't have to raise your hands to do that. You have to raise your heart that way, okay? In your heart, you're saying, "God, I surrender totally to you." And that's why he talks about raising hands. Because when you do that to someone else, you're saying, "I surrender. I give in. I give up. Take my all. Take everything." And that's what God is looking for us, from us. So he praised God and yielded to him, realizing only God can truly satisfy his troubled heart. And it says he sought God early in the day and in the evening. He says, "My soul," in verse 5, "shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." When he talks about marrow and fatness, it's like saying, "I'm going down and have the finest filet mignon," if you like beef, "and mashed potatoes and all the things that go with it." But he's saying, "In my soul, I'm taking those on. You satisfy all those longings of mine. You are the one who feeds me those great, wonderful spiritual things. And my soul is satisfied with you. And my lips shall praise you with joyful lips." We should always be joyful in the Lord. He says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you night and in the night watches." So David is not only meditating on God in his word in the morning, but he's doing it all day long. And he's doing it in the night watches. So he sought God early and often. And he looked back and remembered how God had been there all along. Verse 7 says, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." Verse 9, "But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals." You notice that David wasn't willing to go out and take revenge for himself. "Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." So often we're wanting to go out and just take care of that thing. Somebody wronged me, or someone wronged someone I love, and I want revenge. I want to take care of them. In this case, he could have thought that even about his own son Absalom and others who were against him. But he gave it over to the Lord. He realized it's God's responsibility to take care of those things, and he certainly does a better job of it than we can. He rejoiced in the Lord. And rejoicing in the Lord brings us out of depression and turns our thoughts around. Have you ever been depressed? I never thought I could be until about 20 years ago. I was working for the telephone company, and there was a couple of guys in my crew who were depressed. They had just gotten divorced, and I thought, come on, snap out of it. Get your act together. Well, that year, in a year 1990, is that right? 2000, 1990. My brother passed away in 89. My mother-in-law passed away. We moved. I was promoted at work, and I don't know what else. And for a month, I was in a depression that I could not believe. It was only the Lord that brought me out of it. Carolyn would say to me, Jim, I want my husband back. So I was able to understand what these guys were going through. And sometimes we go through those things so we can understand what people are going through. But when we seek the Lord, He will bring us out of those things. He really will. Depression is horrible. I have never experienced anything before or after that. It just felt like I was lost, like I couldn't come back to where I was before. But God can bring you back. And God did. As I went to church and I studied His Word and I had people praying for me, I came back. But God can do it. He can take us out of depression and He can turn our thoughts around. If you're having negative thoughts about yourself or about life in general, reading God's Word and turning to Him on a daily basis can bring you around. And he knows, David knows that God will have the final say. He says, but the king shall rejoice, verse 11, in God. Everyone who swears by Him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. He knows that God will have the final say. And telling the truth sometimes can be more devastating to people than telling a lie about them. You know that? You ever think about it? I just thought about that this last week. There are times when people have told the truth about me, about something maybe that happened in the past. And a lie I can handle because I know it's not true and maybe I can, you know, correct it. But if somebody's telling a tale about something that was true, that's hard to overcome. So be careful what you're saying about people. Be careful. And we talk about the gossip and those kinds of things, but be careful. Sometimes the truth hurts worse than a lie. But he says, the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. God is going to stop their mouths. God is going to take care of them. He is the only one who can truly take care of something like that. Let's look at chapter 64. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. We tend to fear so many things, don't we? We fear earthquakes, like Pastor Joe Ling was saying a couple weeks ago. We fear losing our job. We fear so many things. And yet, if we really love the Lord and fear Him, which is the only person we should fear, we shouldn't have those fears. As I was telling some people for several years when we had a different president, I had a very difficult time. And I was fearful. And I was upset. And I wanted things to change. And I've learned since then that I can't control it anyway. Only God can control those things. God put those people in power. And so I've learned to take the good with the bad and go on. Sure, I don't like what's going on many times. But, you know, God's in charge. And He's going to bring us through it. Why put yourself through that like I did for those years in the past? Every day thinking, I can't wait till this is over. For 8 years. For 8 years. Crazy. Don't do that to yourself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's the one we should fear. Fear the Lord only. And if you're old friends, in verse 2 it says, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. If your old friends try to entice you back to your old life, ask the Lord to turn your heart from them and toward Him. It's really easy sometimes to be drawn back into that snare, into the people, with the people who have drawn you away and been your old buddies in the past and did all those things that you did prior to knowing Christ. Don't let that happen to you. Turn to Him. Don't let them entice you back to that old life. Don't go back to where you were. He says, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword. Boy, can some people speak words that are just cutting? Boy, can they do it. And bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And their arrows, bitter words. Bitter words. Back in Psalm 62, verse 4, which Joe is going to get to next week. By the way, he was supposed to teach last week 61 and 62, and I was going to do 63 and 64. That's why we're not in 61 and 62. He will do that next Wednesday. But verse 4 says, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Have you read anybody like that? Oh, Jim, you're such a great guy. And they're inside, they're saying, you turkey. You know. Outwardly, you're thinking, hey, that guy really, you know, he's a good friend of mine. You find out that behind your back, he is cutting you down. And that's what our enemies do. But again, we need to turn our word to the Lord. Now, Jeremiah 17:9, we finally got there. Let me read verses 4 through 6. That they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. So here, Jeremiah 17:9, when somebody says you're all heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, I got my head of myself there. I was so anxious to get to that verse, I guess. But people do. They scheme and they say, who will see them? Duh. God sees everything. God knows all. He knows everything we do. Sometimes, you know, in my own beady mind, I think, well, I got away with that one. God didn't whap me. But God knows what I did. God knows what my thoughts were. God knows what I said at times about somebody that I shouldn't have said. God knows all those things. But the heart is wicked. And Jesus told his disciples that out of the heart springs the wickedness, the negativity. All those things from the heart. It's like a computer. A computer doesn't do anything until you put something into it. Garbage in, garbage out, they used to call it. If you put some garbage into a computer, all it can spit out is garbage. If all you're feeding your own heart and soul is garbage, what are you going to feed out? You're going to feed out garbage. So don't feed your soul with garbage. Don't let that happen to you. Interesting to contrast verse 7 with verse 3. Verse 3 again says, who sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. Okay, they have arrows, multiple arrows they're shooting. They're bitter words. What does God do? He says, God will shoot at them with an arrow. It only takes him one. It only takes him one arrow to take care of them. And suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. Isn't that amazing? I love it when somebody stumbles over their own tongue when they're being blasphemous or doing the things they do. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. Wisely, but a little late, probably. They'll wisely consider his doing. Good idea to finally wisely consider what God wants for them. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. One day, Christ is going to return. And he's going to take those of us who know him as personal Lord and Savior home with him. It's called the rapture. Many of us may go before that. Maybe we'll go through death. But Christ is going to take, we're going to be with him no matter which way we go. And what's going to be left is a lot of horror. Because when we leave, guess who leaves with us? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is out of this world is going to be in full calamity. It's going to be in total tribulation. It's going to be horrible, and these people who do these things are going to be caught up in it. And hopefully, we will leave our Bibles behind, which we will, leave our tracts behind, leave our lives behind that said, I'm different because God is my Savior. And many of those people are going to eventually turn their lives over to the Lord. But you know something? It's going to be so difficult that most won't be able to. It's going to be horrible. Our Jewish friends are finally going to see the light. And they're finally going to give their lives to the Lord Jesus and realize who their real Messiah is. But it's going to be terrible for those who do those kinds of things. So where did David make his biggest mistakes? At home or on the battlefield? Obviously, it was at home. Rather than being about his father's business, it was at leisure when he got in trouble. On the battlefield, he was relying on God's guidance and strength. But while at home, he was relying on his own abilities and wisdom. At home, he failed in marriage, as I said, due to lust. He failed in raising his sons by playing favorites and not disciplining, most likely out of guilt. When we play favorites and we don't do what God wants us to do with our families, sometimes we continue to not deal with things because we're guilty of maybe doing the same things. We feel guilty because we have favored someone over another, or we feel guilty because we have done those things. And now my son wants to do them, or my daughter wants to do them. Well, I used to do those things. Well, that's okay. Tell them about how you got forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ and how you don't do those things anymore, and you know what the consequences are, and love them back to Him. If your children have been out and they've been running away from the Lord, don't ostracize them. Don't help them to continue to do what they were doing. But when they come back and they want your love, love them. Love them. They need your love to come back. There's a difference between testing and temptation. God tests, but we are tempted by our own desires. Testing is used by God to allow us to see who we are and to make us stronger. Temptation, when yielded to, always drags us down. Temptation never comes from God. James chapter 1 tells us all about that and how God tests, but it is temptation that pulls us down. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Starting with verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." We can all be tempted. God can't be, but we can. But we can always resist it because God always gives us a way out. There's always a way out. So remember the difference between testing, which David went through and we go through. Testing always has the consequence, always it is there to build us up and to make us stronger. Temptation always tears us down when we yield to it. Anytime you yield to temptation, it's going to draw you down. So where does David see God's loving kindness? He sees it in all the times he's allowed to fail due to his own stupidity. But when he turns to God, and God receives him back with arms wide open, and he does the same for us. God will always allow us to go our own way, but he will always warn us ahead of time. He doesn't bail us out until we have learned our lesson, but he has never moved, and he's always ready to take us back. When we rely on our own abilities and see what we think is success, we think, boy, am I something. But if we allow God to raise us up through the love of testing, we will learn, hopefully, to trust in Him and realize He has all the power and might to use a dodo like me to further His kingdom. Where David failed was when he yielded to temptation and relied on his own abilities. When David succeeded, it was when he acknowledged all that we should. Oh God, you are my God. Is He your God? Do you realize that the mighty God of the universe who created all things can be your God? God can be your God. He is amazing. And He loves us. God Almighty loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. I would have a hard time if somebody said, I want to take one of your daughters and they have to die for someone else. Can't imagine that. But God gave Himself for us. He did it on the cross. But David has the answers, doesn't he? Here when we fall away, and we're going our own way, David says, turn. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. Your loving kindness is better than life. I will bless you while I live. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And Lord, you take care of those things that I can't take care of." And I finished early tonight. But the Lord Jesus wants to know if you would like to receive Him tonight as Lord and Savior. He died for you. He wants you to be calling Him your God. Your God, my God. Can you imagine? It just astounds me. My God, He is mine. And He can be yours. Is there anyone here tonight who has never asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior and can't say, God, You are my God? If you'd like to do that tonight, I'd like to pray with you. If you'd like to do that, I'd like you to raise your hand so I can pray for you this evening. If you don't know God as your God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for all that You do, all that You've done. Lord, thank You that David, through all the trials and the problems he went through, Lord, he knew where to turn. He turned to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Your loving kindness is better than life. Thank You, Lord, that when we leave this place, that, Lord, we will be with Your loving kindness every moment, all the time, with You. That's an amazing thing. Lord, thank You again for each one of these dear people here. And Lord, for those folks upstairs, Lord, we pray that they would know who their Messiah is and that He lives and He's waiting for them to turn to You. Thank You, Father, for this evening. Pray for Joe and Tina. Bring them back safely. Thank You for the Psalms and for Your love. In Christ's name, amen.